would think that we sometimes miss when it comes to Bible study. And it happens when we start looking at passages out of context. And in some cases, we might actually misread a passage because we only look at part of the storyline. Or we do that amazing thing, we reach into the Bible and we lift out something that makes us happy. It might be something we can use against someone else. It might be something we can use to justify how we're living. But we've lifted it out of context, and sometimes that's not healthy for us. And a pastor or a preacher can fall short if the passage they're working on is snatched away from the larger context. The context that helps us grasp what we've been talking about all year is thinking about Jesus. The original context, what was going on, so that when we come to applying things to our lives today, we have a legitimate lesson based on the teachings that God has given us through the Scripture. Now, today's study passage is going to begin with words against the Pharisees, words that only make sense in the much larger context. And I want to thank Pastor Gary for the message he gave last week on John chapter 9. And that's where I'm going to start reading this morning, but that's not where I'm going to start preaching this morning. I want to start in chapter 10. But you need to see the larger passage, because when Jesus, quoted by John, in the beginning of chapter 10, begins by blasting the Pharisees, then you need to know where that came from. In John chapter 9, beginning of verse 35, we read, Jesus said that they had thrown him out. That is, thrown out the man who had been blind from birth but now had been healed by Jesus. They threw him out of the synagogue. It would be like me throwing fireball because I don't like his church. It was just this unprecedented, they threw him out. And when he, Jesus, found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man, or do you believe in the Messiah? And who is he, sir? The man said, tell me so that I may believe in him. And if you recall back, as John was walking through this passage, in the healing scene, Jesus wasn't with the man when he regained his sight, because Jesus had made some mud smeared it on his eyes and sent him to the, do you remember where he sent him? To the pool of the Lord. Yes. And that was there that he washed his eyes and they opened. There is the Lord again. Verse 37, Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. And then the man said, Lord, I believe. Which comes from my standpoint, that was a really good thing to believe in the one who just gave him his sight, this miracle, justifying, verifying who Jesus indeed was and is. And he worshiped him. Also, an appropriate response to the God of the universe is able to do these kind of miracles. Worship would always be an appropriate response from the one who heals us. And as I look around this room this morning, probably everybody in this room has been healed, if only at the soul level of Jesus. But interestingly, here, we know about blind people that they often hear them. And my guess is, as Jesus started talking with them at this scene here, he knew who he was because he recognized his voice. Verse 39, Jesus said, for judgment I come into the world so that the blind will see, and those who see will be trembling. His presence, his life, will separate the believers from the unbelievers. Because he was among them, he would separate them. Some of the Pharisees who were there with us, having questioned the blind man before this moment, heard him say that they asked, what? Are you blind too? And as you read that, you want to hear the point of holy sarcasm. What? Are we blind too? And I suspect we wouldn't be too far off the mark. Because they didn't get it. They just didn't get it. Jesus said, if you were blind, that is not knowing about sin and its cost, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you turn, you can see, you remain in your guilt because you've done nothing. A good question for you and me today. Are living what we know God desires. Are we living what we know God desires for our lives? That's a powerful question. I'd like to just pause for a moment here. I'm going to stop talking so that you can listen to yourself talk with God about that question. Are we living what we know we should be? It is in this larger context, John 9 and 10, that today's study passage begins. Where John chapter 10, verse 1, if you have your Bible, you might want to turn that. These are some powerful words. We want to see them as we hear them. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees. But this statement is meant to remove from the context of what happened in chapter 9, and we needed that so that we understood these words. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. Flowing out of chapter 9's conversation, Jesus continues his dressing down of the Pharisees. Not only are you blind, but you are misleading and mistreating others. That is, those ideally the Pharisees should have been loving and caring for, they were stealing away their very lives like wolves among sheep. And Jesus let them know that was obvious. Here, Jesus begins an extended metaphor, not a parable this time, but an extended metaphor. It's a story that carries a lesson. And in this story, he's speaking to the Pharisees, and he's going to define the difference between a shepherd and a sheep. Like most sheep, the sheep does not enter through the front door. Sheep seldom enter through the front door. And in this metaphor, this story, we're going to recognize three characters. There are the Pharisees, and they represent the false shepherds. There is the healed blind man, and he's going to represent all who believe. And then there is Jesus, who is. He doesn't just represent, but he is the true shepherd, the good shepherd. Verse 2. The one who enters by the gate, that is the front door, is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, the gatekeeper, who knows the shepherd who will let him in, opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. Now, there's some things we need to know about sheep. Well, one of the things in this context is that many shepherds sometimes would pull their sheep together in one protected area, rather than having a little group here, a larger group here. They would pull them together into one tended area that they could protect more easily, and it also allowed the shepherds an opportunity to actually sleep while their sheep were being protected. And it's in this context, with that awareness, that this makes more sense. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, that is the shepherd, and the sheep listen to his voice because they know his voice. When he calls to his sheep, it might be a sound, woo woo woo, woo woo, whatever the sound was, or whatever he would say. So sheep's ears were pushed up because they knew that voice. And out of that came, there might have been two or eight different flocks. His sheep would follow him out of the gate. And he calls his sheep by name, and he leads them out. Not only do the shepherds recognize his voice, not only do the sheep recognize the shepherd's voice, but the shepherd recognizes his sheep. He knows them. He doesn't have to come. He knows them. He knew that this was this beautiful relationship. And Jesus is going to use this relationship to help you and me recognize our relationship with God. And so Jesus, in this obvious contrast between the Pharisees and himself, so that we would know who we ought to follow. Now, as the shepherd, and here also the gate, Jesus being both, he is our way to eternal life. There is no other way. You can't run into somebody and say, I'm going to heaven, I don't want to tell me about it. But here, he's saying, they're my way. No,
They may tell you it's not the way, but Jesus is the only way to eternal life, which sets them apart from all other religious leaders who ultimately lead people nowhere. Because if we're not following Jesus, if we're not leading people to Jesus so they can find eternal life, we're leading people nowhere. And this goes to today equally as it goes to the crowd that Jesus is talking to them. Any preacher fails to lead people to the cross to Jesus. The false shepherd. Jesus further talks about this thing in verse 4. He has brought out all his own, he goes out ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. He leads, they follow, because of the trust relationship that has been developed between them. And a new guy coming in is just having his left in and take over the shepherd. He has been away from the old shepherd until the sheep know him as well as they know the old shepherd, and then the new shepherd becomes the shepherd. But when another follower shows him, that's when he runs away. Because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. The trust the shepherd has cannot be duplicated on the spur of the moment, as a thief might try to do as he breaks into the pen to steal sheep. They will run and they get mad at a sheep trying to get away from them. Verse 6. Jesus used the figure of sheep. The Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. The reality is here, and we see it, that there is a blindness, like the Pharisees had, that sin causes, that closes our hearts and our minds to the truth when it is presented to us. We hear it, but we fail to understand that this blindness that's out of the sin that we embrace instead of the truth that we reject. And here, the Pharisee was deaf to the truth. Jesus continues. They'll say, Jesus says, verse 7, "Then truly I tell you, I am the gate to the sheep. Whoever is the shepherd, Jesus is the true way. There's only one way out of the sheep pen. There's only one way into heaven. There's only one shepherd that can draw the sheep out lightly, and there's only one shepherd that can draw us and open the way to heaven, and it's Jesus. And all who have come before me, Jesus said, are thieves and robbers. And he's referring, not by name, not by class, but the people listening would have understood that certain prophets were liars and thieves, certain of the Pharisees were liars and thieves, that other pretenders or spiritually blind leaders had risen up and people made the mistake of following them. And he refers to them that the sheep have not listened to them. And there are sheep and there are goats. That's in another passage we won't look at this morning. But I am the gate, Jesus said. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Life, eternal life, is only access through Jesus. When you come in and go out and find pasture, the shepherd leads his sheep to good pasture. He doesn't feed them, stuff that's going to be harmful. Jesus, the gate, the shepherd, leads his followers to the truth, to full life, to soul life. Verse 10. But the thief comes only to steal and kill. And that's why the thief doesn't come into the front door, which comes through the gate. He breaks in wherever there's a weakness in the fence or the barrier, and he grabs for himself. He has no concern for the thief except for the profit that he can gain from them. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The false shepherd, they are about themselves. The true shepherd, Jesus, he is about us. The false shepherd, he only wants to take, and the true shepherd, he only comes to give. And Jesus is laying this out before us. And ultimately, what we get will be passed off to the one that we choose to follow. Jesus, verse 7, the letter says, I am the good shepherd. Not just any shepherd, not just a good shepherd, I am the good shepherd. Jesus is a shepherd. He watches over us. We are his sheep. The good shepherd, he says, lays down his life for the sheep. And this is the mark of a good shepherd, willing to lay down his life for his sheep. Verse 5, Jesus is going to expand on that for us so we can see it in the context. He says, the good shepherd lays down his sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Verse 12, the hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming or any form of danger, he's out of it. Because that's not why he's there, to risk his life to the sheep. He abandons the sheep and he runs away. The false shepherd is only concerned for himself. Just his sheep. So when the wolf attacks, the flock is scattered. And the man runs away because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. More than just an attitude or a job description, what Jesus is unpacking here is the heart of the good shepherd, the heart of the good leader, the heart of the good pastor. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. This is the Father knows me and I know the Father. And he's talking here about that deeper intimacy that the members of the Trinity share together. They are one. They are one together closely. This is the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. Again, out of this oneness, he is free to offer his life for the sheep that his Father has given to him. Verse 15. Now, he's going to go off his side slightly here, but it's important for us to see this. I have other sheep. He's talking to Jewish sheep. And he says, I have other sheep that are not of this pen, not of this Jewish pen. I have other sheep not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall we find one flock and one shepherd. He's talking to the Jewish people. He had come to the Jewish people, but he had come with a larger mission than just the Jewish people. But God's working was through the Jewish people so that the message would go out. But you and I, the Gentiles, are to be included in the larger fold of sheep. We are part of that larger fold of sheep. Regardless who you are, who I am, there is only one gate. There is only one good shepherd, whether you are from that original fold or from the larger fold, we are part of the one gate, one shepherd. You see, we are all sinners. That makes us all the same. We are all sinners. We all find soul life only and solely through the same way, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ, slain and risen one. And Jesus is helping us touch that as we unpack the sheep fold. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. You know, I just want to read that. I have to go way over here because it sounds like the only reason the Father loves the Son is because he came to die. Well, that's true, but it's not the only truth because they love one another perfectly, purely, at every level of their relationship and being. But in this context, Jesus is helping us see the value, the depth, the breadth, the width of what he did on the cross. It is just one act of Jesus. And he did a lot of miracles. He prayed. He breathed everything into existence. But it's just one act of dying on the cross that sets him apart from everything else. Because it is this one point where we intersect the God of the universe. The reason Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. And there's some insight in there about the crucifixion. The words that we read in the text, the words we hear about what Jesus did for us. He didn't sacrifice himself by letting people kill him.
sacrifice himself by laying down to death. Now that would be true to him of those who were executioners, but it is his choice, his action, his intention. I have authority, he says, to lay it down and the thorns be taken up, and this command I received from the Father. Again, the intimacy of the Godhead, having from eternity past determined not only would they create, not only would they inhabit the planet and the people, not only would they sin, not only would they continue to love them, but they would sacrifice through Jesus so that they could be one with the Father. The Father, the Son, the Spirit, eternally together in this plan. And the Spirit here focused on the person of Jesus. Verse 19. The Jews who had heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, from the first, but from the previous of their intentions against the truth. He is bringing to God, he is raising God. Why listen to him? But then others said, you don't have to say that a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And the way of Jesus' miracle and the quality of his truth statement, his teaching, is captured the heart. It's the same truth that captures all hearts as we walk closer to Jesus and what he offers us. And as we open our lives and say, yes, I want what you have for me, Jesus. I believe. One of the takeaways that we cannot miss, as Jesus compares the Pharisees, the local religious experts of the day with himself, is that there really is only one truth, and that truth is God's Word. Even clever teachers who turn the Bible, even clever teachers who twist the Scripture, in any way that minimizes Jesus' Savior, fall short. Jesus alone brings salvation. And more than that, Jesus is the best shepherd. He is the shepherd of all shepherds. He is the one who designates. He is the one who gifts those who will rise up among the people of the church to be the pastors. He will prescribe how they are to pray for their flock. He will measure the food through the word that they are to offer. And they are to bring the word that points to the only true way. Jesus. No pastor, no church has done well aside from Jesus' Savior, the one they should teach and preach. But we learn much about the shepherd and pastor in this extended metaphor. And note that we can recognize the one who simply has a job, not college, not a ministry, it's not his plan or his life. We can also recognize the one who is about his game. We've seen them. They crash and burn regularly. What about the one who's about his own retirement system? That's not what it's about. It's about God in and through the message, through the word that he's bringing forth. But more important than his heart is the shepherd's attention to the truth. They won't fudge on the truth. And they want you to not fudge on the truth. We're going to hear a couple of prophets there. We're going to talk about the good shepherd who empowers the pastor. And so, let's just lean in and study Jesus, the one who gives us eternal life. We should desire to know Jesus deeper. We should desire to know Jesus better, more clearly. That should be one of our desires of life. I really want to conquer ice cream. I want to believe I love Jesus more. I really like a medium rare steak, but Jesus is more. And you can fill in those words. Is Jesus more? And that's what Jesus is offering as he's teaching through this extended story. He's inviting us to trust him, the great shepherd. So, what I like to do is I finish my sermon. I want to recap 4 points here. These are important for us. The first is the good shepherd is for his sheep. He is seeking to care for them. He's seeking to provide for the need. He provides food and rest and guidance and success for protection for them. And that's what Jesus offers us. And he provides that through the structure of his church today. He provides that through his presence in our lives and around our lives. And some of the things that we can access can make the most of this is we can read our Bibles, learn from it, pray. That should be a regular part of our lives. That may pop up in the mail, and that's enough. It should be a regular part of our daily lives as we commune with God, the one who is in us, the world, and wants to be fruit. And we'll have to serve us. All of these help us relate to and live with this good shepherd. The good shepherd stands between his sheep and any threat or danger, allowing them space and place to thrive. And as we study sheep and shepherds, we recognize that the shepherd's goal is that the sheep be the healthiest they can be, because that's the way they're the most helpful if you're looking to gain profit from them. Or the free sheep. Jesus wants the best out of us. He wants us to reflect him as we go into our workplaces, as we go into our schools, as we live next door to our neighbors, as we stand in line at the supermarket. We should radiate love of Christ. Third, the good shepherd loves and cares for his sheep. The good shepherd is willing to sacrifice him for his sheep. And we'll remember that this morning at the Lord's table. Be reminded that he laid down his life, that he shed, he gave his blood to you and me. Finally, the good shepherd warns his sheep of sin. It might look like sin, but the shepherd helps us understand that it really is true. And in the end, he helps us separate the truth from the lie, the good from the bad, the things that should be in our lives, and the things that shouldn't be in our lives. And my friends, this morning,